You've been reading through your New Testament with us in this series of messages, then you've completed the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're often called the Synoptic Gospels because they have so much in common. But when you come to the Gospel of John, it's very clear that John has a different agenda than the previous three Gospel writers. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is presented in his historic actions. Matthew says, Jesus is the king. Here are his credentials. Mark says, Jesus is the servant. Here's what he did. Here are his actions. Luke says, Jesus was a model man. See his nature. See the perfection. See what human conduct and character ought to be in its highest form. But when you open your Bible to the Gospel of John, John is distinctively different. You do not have him preoccupied with a historic narrative. For instance, in terms of the parables, Matthew gives us 16 parables that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Mark cites 5 parables. Luke gives us 20 parables. John gives us only 1 parable. And in that 1 parable, John focuses our attention upon Jesus as the good shepherd. We'll turn to that in just a moment. We will not understand, however, the greatness of that shepherd unless we envelop or wrap all that John tells us about this person and understand that he, the good shepherd, is God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us historic narrative and leave the choice up to us. John picks up where they leave off and he drives home, he ramrods home the answer to the question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? In the very opening statements of his gospel, he takes us back before creation. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, he hath declared him. In those first 18 verses, John wants us to cross a bridge in our thinking. He challenges us right up front. He says, Jesus is nothing less than God in human flesh. Those who touch Jesus touch God. Those who heard Jesus heard God. Those who watched Jesus watched God. In order to build that foundation, in order to support that thesis, early in his book, John brings us to the crisis. Is Jesus really God or not? Several months ago, I was witnessing to a friend, and his comeback was, Jesus nowhere claimed to be God. Now, on the surface, that sounds like a very learned conclusion. I ask first, have you read the gospel narratives? Well, a little. Oh, you mean you haven't even read the book that sets forth the narrative about his experience? Well, no. Well, where did you get the idea that Jesus is God? Well, I heard it once. Well, friend, before you come to a conclusion, you ought to at least examine the evidence. You ought to at least have the courtesy to open the book and to let people describe for you what they saw, what they experienced when they walked with Jesus. The second question I asked him was, if I can show you from the Word of God that Jesus Christ himself claimed to be God, do you understand that at that moment you must either conclude that Jesus was a lunatic, a crazy man, a weirdo who needed to be locked up, or he told the truth and he is God? At that point, my companion broke off the conversation and left the office. But you can't escape it, my friend. John puts it on the bottom line. John is the juggler gospel. He goes right for the juggler, and he leaves you no place to escape. No shadows, no fuzzy little illusions, no place you can crawl under. John, the disciple of Jesus Christ, taking 6 or 7 miracles that Christ performed, taking half a dozen or more interviews that Jesus had with a woman in Sychar with Nicodemus on the rooftop in Jerusalem and on down the line. Taking those interviews, John declares, he puts it on the line. He says, listen, Jesus did many signs in the time of his walk here, but I've written these that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Well, all of that comes to a crisis early in John's narrative. In chapter 5, Jesus healed a man who was a paralytic. He did it on the Sabbath day. The Jewish authorities immediately rose up in wrath. Now, these were not bumpkins, folks. These were men who knew the Old Testament better than you do, better than I do. Men who had given their lives to studying and scrutinizing the scriptures that Moses had written from God. These were men of impeccable credentials. Men who were more faithful in their synagogue attendance, in their daily prayers, more faithful in their attendance and sacrificial system at the temple than you and I are in relationship to our church. These are intently intelligent people. And they come against the Lord Jesus Christ first because, well, look at it yourself. Look at it in chapter 5 and verse 17. Jesus answers these and he says to them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. If you mark in your Bible, circle that verse. Jesus' critics understood his claims, and they attack him for blasphemy. They understood what he was saying. And he was saying that he was equal with God. Oh, someone will say, that's what they said. That's not what Jesus said. Oh, yes, it is. Seven things Jesus claims in the verses that follow. Seven times he says that the Father and I are equal. Look at them. Verse 19. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he, the Father, doeth, these also do the Son likewise. Jesus claimed to be equal with God the Father in works. Secondly, verse 20, the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. When it comes to knowledge, Jesus claimed to be equal with the Father. Verse 21, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. When it comes to the exercise of resurrection power, Jesus said, I am equal to the Father. Look at the next verse. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Look at verse 27. God hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. When it comes to the authority to execute judgment, Jesus said, I and the Father are equal. Now, friends, listen. Jesus is making an unmistakable claim to deity. He is saying, all that God knows, I know. All that God does, I do. All of God's resurrection power, I possess and execute. The ultimate bottom line. The ultimate right to judge, to adjudicate between good and evil. The ultimate right to bring judgment upon those who violate God's standard. Jesus said, I and the Father are equal. Look at verse 23. All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. In the estimate or evaluation of honor and esteem, Jesus was equal with the Father. That's why he ascribed and received worship from men on earth. Jesus did not back away. He didn't water it down. He said, you cannot honor God if you do not honor me, because I and the Father are equal. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's saying that in the great work of regenerating human hearts, calling men and women back from the darkness and deadness of sin and Satan into the life and vitality of God's grace and God's love, in that great work of regenerating, I and the Father are equal. We are one. Look at this one, verse 26. As the Father hath life in himself. What's that mean? One of the unique prerogatives of God is that he is self-sufficient. He is absolutely dependent upon nothing and no one. He doesn't need anything. He is self-generating. He is self-sustaining. In this verse, Jesus affirms that the Father, God the Father, has his own inner life source. He is not dependent upon anything that he has created. Nothing preceded him. He is absolutely subservient to nothing and no one. His life flows from himself. Jesus says that that which is true of the Father, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. I am equal with the Father when it comes to self-sufficiency. Now, dear friend, there are sevenfold equality that Jesus, out of his own lips, claimed. When it comes to knowledge, I and the Father are one. When it comes to works, I and the Father are one. When it comes to resurrection, I and the Father are one. When it comes to judgment, I and the Father are one. When it comes to honor, I and the Father are one. When it comes to regeneration, I and the Father are one. When it comes to self-sustaining life from within God's own self, I and the Father are one. Make no mistake about it. You may be fogged. Your neighbor may be fogged. Our friends may not like it. But John is unequivocally clear in his argument in this gospel that Jesus claimed nothing less than equality with God. Have you come to that understanding this morning? Has that become your persuasion, your own personal passion? Are you still equivocating? Let me remind you this morning, you don't determine the truth. I don't determine the truth. The truth is declared by God, and we are then broken or built based upon our response to truth. Oh, you say, I don't choose to believe that. You can close your eyes, won't affect the sunshine. I don't believe the earth spins. That's not going to change its motion. I don't think Jesus was truth. That's not going to change the fact. In our relativistic thinking age, it's very difficult for modern man in our society to face up to the fact that we do not determine truth. Truth determines us. And the Word of God, the pages of Scripture, are crystal clear. They are absolutely precise. He who heard Jesus speak heard God speak. He who watched Jesus walk saw God walk. He who touched Jesus touched God. He wasn't some emanation out of God. He wasn't some lower form descended from God. He wasn't some angelic kind of being. He wasn't the highest elevated possible evolution that man could attain. Jesus was nothing less than God wrapped in human flesh, walking among us. He, the Creator, came into the world. And though the world was made by him, many in that world did not know him. He came unto his own, that group of people who had been prepared through the prophets and the prophecies of the Old Testament, that group of people who for hundreds of years had understood something about God through the worship at the synagogue, through the scriptures, and through the temple, and that great, great edifice God erected unto Moses. That prepared people, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They crucified him. But as many as received him, to those individuals he gave the right to become the sons of God. That's the gospel according to John.
It is bedrock anchored on the fiat, the undisputable, unmistakable, non-negotiable fact that Jesus of Nazareth is God in human flesh. Therefore, when we come to the 10th chapter, and Jesus gives to us the only parable that John quotes, it is a startling and beautiful picture. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Chapter 10, in a sense, closes the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Starting in chapter 11, there's the resurrection of Lazarus and all that fell out from that. Chapter 12, Jesus comes back to Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. Chapter 13, he's in the upper room with his disciples through chapter 17. When you get to chapter 18, Jesus is arrested, crucified, and he's in the tomb before chapter 19 is finished. So chapter 10, as far as John's record is concerned, gives us the last public appeal, the last public sermon Jesus preaches, according to John's narrative. And in that sermon, Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd." Now get the context in which that sermon was preached. In chapter 9, Jesus was up at Jerusalem. It's October. He will return again in December for the last half of chapter 10, the Feast of Dedication. The next April at Pentecost, he will be crucified, and he knows that. So standing before that group of people there in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus observed a blind man. He heals him, chapter 9. The man goes through a series of examinations before the priests, the scribes, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. They try every way they can to twist his thinking. They put pressure on his parents, trying to undercut his confidence. Now, the blind man has not seen Jesus. They bring all kinds of philosophical arguments into his thinking. He rejects all of them. Finally, he says, "Whether Jesus is a sinner, as you purport, or not, I cannot tell. I know this. Once I was blind, inference, and you with all of your theology and scripture and temple and all the rest of it couldn't do a thing to help me. I was blind, and you couldn't help. But now I see, inference, whoever he is, he's got more going for him than you got going for you. The reality of who he is more real to me than the reality and substance of what you claim. So you say what you want to about him, I know, I see." And you know what they said to him? "Get out of here. Who are you, you untrained, unlearned pig? Out of here." And so they excommunicated him. They cut him off. They said, "You no longer belong to the community of redeemed people called Israel. You are now on the outside of religion. You can look in, but you can't participate." Jesus looked up this man, found him, and explained to this man, once blind, now seeing, that "I'm the one who caused you to see. I am Messiah." And the man falls down and worships the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some enemies of Christ standing over here watching that. And Jesus gives these words. He says, "For judgment I came into this world." For judgment. Listen to it. "For judgment I came into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and say to Jesus, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Now see the context? Here's a group of enemies, Pharisees, religious people. They have long since determined to put Jesus to death because they understood he claimed to be equal with God. They couldn't refute his miracles. They couldn't refute his teachings. But they could reject his claim. And here's this blind man now seeing, who has been excommunicated from the religion that those people represent. Jesus says to them, "My coming into the world is bringing judgment to you. You who excommunicated this man, thinking you did it in the name of the Lord. You are under the judgment of God. And against that background, he tells this marvelous story. There are four things I want you to grab from the story as we conclude this morning. Look with me at chapter 10, please, in verse 1. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. First thing I want you to notice is the call. He calleth his own sheep by name. The call. I never understood this until I went to the land of Israel. Over here in the United States, we have fences and pens. We keep our livestock, our cattle, our pets all fenced up. Over there, there are very few fences. And the flocks go out and they roam out on that uncharted mesa. The sheep are dependent upon the shepherd. And the way the shepherd controls the sheep is through the use of his voice. Watching one day at a great, great marketplace, over in the corner, there was a whole group of sheep and goats that had kind of bedded down. A man walked up to the front entrance of that little fold, and he spoke or whistled or something, and heads all over that flock popped up. And one by one, individual sheep and goats began to make their way through the rest of them. And they came out and they formed a pool of animals around the knees of that man. And as he walked and whistled out of the marketplace, those sheep followed him. Why? They knew his voice. The only illustration I can think of in our society was one occasion when we needed to take our children out of the nursery early. I remember standing in the doorway of the nursery, and the kids were having a great deal of fun. And I said, Dan, Tim, Joe. And three heads popped up, two redheads and a brunette. The rest of the kids kept right on doing what they were doing. They knew their father's voice. They recognized their mother's tone, and they responded naturally. Have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, my friend? Do you have a relationship with him that marks you as a sheep under his care? Are you responding to him? Can you discern the difference between the Savior's voice and the voice of strangers? And can you detect what not to do when it comes from the wrong source? And can you detect what he wants you to do because it comes from him? The way you have, the way you experience, the way you receive that intuitive knowledge, that recognition of his voice, is to respond to him. If your heart is hardened, you've not opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not bowed your knee to him and welcomed him as your Lord and Savior, then your heart is insensitive and you cannot hear his voice, and his voice will mean nothing. And you're listening to the babel without and within as you seek to put something of sense into your life. But the sheep, those who have heard him call my name and have responded, in that act of response, begin a lifelong and eternity-long relationship with the shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name. Oh, that's so pregnant with meaning. No one knows a child like a mother except the good shepherd. And he knows more about the child than the mom does, and more about the mom than the mom knows about herself and the dad. The good shepherd knows his sheep intimately, thoroughly, completely, fully. He knows us, and he longs for us. Let your eye pass down in the passage to verse 9. I am the door, Jesus said, by me, if any man come in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We'll stop here. Second thing to note about the good shepherd is, I have come. You see, the sheep doesn't initiate the contact, the shepherd does. And the shepherd, because of his longing to give something to the sheep, which the sheep otherwise can never have, this thing called life, the shepherd moves toward the sheep. And in moving toward the sheep, he discerns the need of the sheep. And because the sheep need life, he dies in their place so that his resurrected life can be given to them. All that's involved in the Old Testament anticipation, in the years that Christ was here on the earth, in his death upon the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, all of that is summarized in that one work, I am come. And for us, 2,000 years later, the Holy Spirit continues to be the voice of the great shepherd, calling, speaking, inviting, convicting men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and drawing us into faith to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might know him, we might love him, and all that we experience of life eternal, life abundant, life in its fullness is ours because he wills, because he gave, because he gives. A little later, he'll say in this same passage, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. The good shepherd came to give his life. And because he came and gave his life, he's able to impart to you and me life that's full, rich, abundant, not just in time, but through all eternity. So we can say with the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We can say with the psalmist, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I give to my sheep, Jesus said, everlasting life. They shall never perish. No one shall ever pluck them out of my hand. Because he came, because he laid down his life, because he is who he is, because I and the Father are one, he can give to those who are his sheep everlasting life. Let me close with an illustration. Fast forward the machine in your mind. Fast forward yet beyond us. There's a day, the Bible says, when this same shepherd's coming back to earth. He'll fight the battle of Armageddon. And then before him will be gathered all nations of the earth. Every living person will be gathered before him. And the Bible says he's going to divide them into two groups. Sheep, goats. The sheep, he'll say, come enter the kingdom. The goats, he'll say, depart from me into everlasting darkness, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, you're not automatically a sheep. And in this very chapter, Jesus will look in the eyes of religious, pompous, very fine, moral people and say, you are not my sheep. You are not my, you do not belong to me. Or you may be religious. You may be royal, you may pay your taxes, you may be a fine person, but you're not my sheep. You don't hear my voice. You don't respond to my authority. You do not yield to my command. You do not follow my direction. You are not my sheep. You are a non-sheep. You realize this morning that your present life and your eternal welfare is predicated upon the Good Shepherd. Are you one of his? Then you can never perish. You have been given the gift of eternal life, and things can only get gooder. If you're not his sheep, if you're not hearing his voice, you've not responded to his call, you're not following his direction, if you're a non-sheep, nothing can be substituted in that vacuum. And if you die in that state, nothing can spare you from eternal judgment. I am the good shepherd, he said. I care for my sheep. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these moments this morning. It's easy to see a parallel between the good shepherd who loves the sheep, cares for the sheep, gives life to the sheep, and leads the sheep and provides for the sheep and many of the moms that you've given some of us. We're so grateful today for moms who took their cue from the Good Shepherd and who shepherd us graciously and kindly and faithfully. We commend them to you for your richest blessing today. But Father, we would not miss the deeper lesson in these passages. That Jesus is God. And as God, he came to be our shepherd. At the expense of the giving of his own life, he purchased redemption and forgiveness and eternal life for each person who will receive.
I pray that today you would quicken each of our hearts and that one who is here right now and is uncertain of his or her relationship to you. I pray that you'd bring deep conviction and cause that dear friend to turn to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, and embrace you, Lord, as personal Lord and Savior. Those of us who already know you, oh, teach us to listen carefully to your voice and to follow closely in your footsteps. To be assured that your care and your presence is ever with us. Nothing can separate us from you. And may we be busy about the wonderful task of telling others about you and your desire for them to have life in all of its fullness. Finish the work of these wonderful, wonderful verses from John's Gospel in our hearts and lives, we pray. Father, now, as we go out to other ministries and to other tasks, as the events and responsibilities of home and family and community rush upon us, remind us that we are sheep, you are our shepherd. Remind us that we are secure, we're safe, we're cared for. And help us to walk with peace and with joy. And help us to busy ourselves sharing with others how they too might come to know you as their personal Savior and Shepherd. To that end, we commit our lives to you and ask for your Spirit's anointing and enablement. In Jesus' name, amen.